It's Tuesday evening, November 3rd.
Oh, Lord, that your blessings would be on our meeting tonight, Lord. Again, Lord, what we would receive is your truth, not our own good ideas, but your truth, Lord. Oh, that you would, your spirit would flow. Oh, that flow is such a wonderful thing. So, Lord, that would flow amongst us by your spirit. Cause that good work to be done. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yes, amen. Amen. I'd like to, just to get us started tonight, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I think the every is a vital word. You know, it's a word that we need to not take lightly. And then it pushes me back to the eighth chapter of Deuteronomy, the first verse. And it says, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply. Living and multiplying are the result of doing what God said. And that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So, God is serious about going by every word that he spoke. And of course, none of the law. Nobody lived by it. And so grace, that's why grace and mercy came by Jesus Christ. You know, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, grace and truth, is that what it says?
I believe it is.
Yeah. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And but nobody could live by the law. And yet, God says, if you want to live, you got to go by every word that I spoke. You got to observe it and do it. Now, repentance worked in the Old Testament too, didn't it? You see a David repenting a lot. So when we see repentance, did God forgive people when they repented in the Old Testament?
It was kind of temporary or provisional, but yes.
But he did.
Mm-hmm.
And so, would that make him right, didn't it? Would it make him okay?
I don't think it did.
Huh?
No.
That's a hard question to answer, isn't it?
Well, the stuff is, what do you mean by made him okay?
You know, they were good for a year until, you know.
You mean that they were forgiven and that meant they had eternal life? Or you mean, what do you mean by they were okay?
Well, when they sinned, they weren't okay.
Yeah.
But I'm saying when they repented of their sins, were they okay?
Sure.
Well, I wonder if they were, because Jesus led captivity captive. You know, he brought them up out of Sheol or wherever.
Yeah.
I don't know that they were okay in that respect until Jesus did the work on the cross and made it kind of retroactive.
So that took care of everything once he did that.
But if they hadn't been repenting, they wouldn't have moved forward into that grace.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, because it says they were all brought forward at the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know.
So then we see the every word in Deuteronomy 8:1. And here it says that a man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. So, is God serious then about the every word aspect?
I think he is.
Or can we just take a private interpretation and run with it.
Mm.
And we can't. Of course we can't.
Mm.
And I know the answer to that, you know. So what do we do? Well, you know what? God has given us one of the best blessings that a guy could get. And that is the every word aspect. I am interested. I want to know, what is every word? What's the rest of the picture? Who is it that used to say that? Here's the rest of the picture.
Well, it was, what's his name, used to be the rest of the story.
Who was that?
That was
Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, Paul Harvey.
Well, not to move off of your point, which I think is a good point about every word, but to go back to what Charlie was saying, I've been trying to find it and I can't, so I'm probably not remembering the right keyword. But wasn't in the Old Testament where that your sins were cast into the sea of forgiveness or forgiveness? Wasn't that an Old Testament expression? So basically, once you had repented for sin, it had been for.
I don't know if that is Old Testament.
But that's what I was.
I think, you know, I don't know that it's any place in the Bible. But I think the idea.
You might be right. Yeah.
It's as far as that he casts his sins as far as the east is from the west, which is basically, you know, he remembers them no more or something, you know. So now, but I'm not sure, but what those are not prophetic. So they're not describing it, maybe in the Psalms, it's not describing what the situation is. It's what it will be.
Sure.
It would be a messianic.
Well, then that would tend to lead a little more strength to your point.
Yeah.
But
I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Well, I think it is. I think I'm right, but I'm not sure.
All I was thinking was, yeah, I mean, David certainly, he had no problem asking for forgiveness, and he had no problem receiving forgiveness.
And it appears that he did receive it quite often.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Yeah. But you know, you're getting, it's kind of, that's that area, like, so, if the old saints were basically waiting in hell until the resurrection, you know, does that include all of the Old Testament people that were waiting for Christ to create the way? And that is certainly a position that one could state and say, well, there's...
Yeah. I think people have said that. Now, the extent to which the New Testament justifies their saying that, I'm not, you know, I'm not sure of that, but...
Anyways, but maybe that's too far afield from where Keith was trying to go, but I do, because I like Keith's comment and sort of reminding us that it's every word, which... You know, then humbles me because there are so many words in the scriptures that I'm not ready to know that I know what it's saying, let alone following or living properly. Which kind of comes back to how much more do I need to know? And I quite quickly acknowledge a lot. You know, it keeps me humble.
Mm-hmm. Now, we. Say we couldn't keep the law, and yet, you know, Jesus does quote every word, you know, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then Jesus, another place, talks about every jot and tittle, or, you know, he's come to fulfill every jot and tittle, which is funny, because one thing he did not have any great interest in was all the details of the Pharisaical law, you know. Is his disciples were harvesting on the Sabbath, and he'd come up with some kind of excuse, which I didn't think was real good. But, well, David, he ate the showbread. That's a little different from what, you know, he had. But,
Where's the jot and tittle?
I'm looking for that right now.
Yeah, I ran
Matthew 5:18. You were close.
Okay, that's where I saw it. Yeah, now watch what it says.
1 jot or 1 tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled.
Yeah, that's a pretty big picture comment there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Heaven and earth pass away.
But not one jot or one tittle of the law shall.
Okay, so listen.
And it's so obviously untrue. You know, the whole.
It's not.
Well,
I am.
It is literally untrue.
Were the prophets.
Were you reading from, Keith?
This is back in chapter 5, verse 17. Think not.
Yeah.
I have come to destroy the law or the prophets.
Yeah.
I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So what is the New Testament then? It is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law, all be fulfilled. So the law is still, it's in effect, no matter until the end.
Yeah. In some respect it is.
Yeah.
But we are not obligated to obey.
No.
Each.
We don't have to go by it.
Right. So I.
But.
It raises the question, well, in what sense is it in effect if we don't have to go by it?
But if we don't go by the New Testament, we're subject to the Old.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
If we don't look for grace and mercy and have the faith aspect of it, we're under the law. Faith is us. See, that's why without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't have the whole law. You can't have the jot and tittle. You can't have the whole thing, because faith takes away the power or the responsibility of that.
Mm.
You know?
Mm.
So through faith we understand. Here's the jot and tittle. But through faith we understand, you know, that the heavens were created by the Word of God. Through faith we understand that all things are subject to the Word of God.
Yeah. It was a funny thing for Jesus to say, though, that business about the jot and tittle. Because because he did, in a sense, do away with it.
Yeah, I don't quite understand that one.
Well, he did away with the law. With the new covenant.
He said he fulfilled.
But
yeah, but
yeah, he came. Not
to, you scholars, help me out. When Moses was giving the law, didn't he also tell them that he gave it, you know, God has said, here's the law, and he is giving it to him, and he writes it, and then he says, but you're going to drop the ball. You're not going to be able to live it.
I don't know. He may have. I just don't recall any occasion when.
Well, when I came across it, as I was reading it, it was like, and I didn't read it recently, but what I, because I think this way, it's kind of like God says, okay, here's the hand you're being dealt, and oh, by the way, you're going to lose, because lower nature being what it is, you're not going to be able to do this. So Moses told them all the things they had to do, and this is the law, and none of them could fulfill it. You know, and Christ comes and he says, no man has fulfilled it, which also makes when Jesus came, not only did he fulfill the law, but he created the new covenant, which, you know, he was able to prove that he was the perfect sacrifice because he fulfilled what man had was unable to fulfill, and then sacrificed and died on the cross to provide us the way to eternal life. But I have a fragment. I'll have to look, see if I can find it at some point, where as God was giving him the law, and Moses was telling the tribes, this is what we have to do, and then he says, I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to go over, but you're not going to be, this is hard, but you're not going to be able to do it.
Do you remember anything like that, Keith? When Moses said, here's the law, but lots of luck trying to keep it.
I could be wrong.
Yeah, and certainly it certainly could be in there without my knowing about it.
I remember reading something like that, but I'm not positive.
It's bad of me just to say, hey, I think I remember this. I'll dig on it and see and report back. But it struck me when I read it, and then after I continued to read the rest of the Old Testament, where they lived it, and they were constantly falling short, and, you know, coming in and out of God's mercy because they were coming in and out of following God's law.
Yeah. Well, Moses does do this. He says, if you obey it, all these good things will happen. If you fail to obey it, a whole bunch of bad things are going to happen. That's in there.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy. Yeah. But,
well, that's kind of what Deuteronomy 8:1 said.
I guess it is. Isn't it?
You know, I was just thinking, it's interesting that the Pharisees seemed to think that they were keeping the law.
They seemed to, didn't they?
But yes. If that was the case, then were they still going to the at the end of the year to be covered, you know, for the...
Yeah.
I'm sure they were. So it's kind of like, they kind of when they're kind of impressing people, they're kind of forgetting that they're going to end up sinning and have to be covered by the sacrifices and festivals and whatever, you know, at the end of the year. What is that called? Is that called when they went and had all that done? You know,
let's see, the sacrifice atonement or those would have been
atonement, maybe.
Yeah,
they sacrifice a bunch of animals, I know, and then blood sprinkled and.
Mm-hmm.
Cool. Are you referring to the purification?
Well, every year they had to go and have their sins, like, cleansed.
Right.
More or less.
Right.
I think that was it. Yep. They would. And you're right. It's funny that the Pharisees would think that was necessary in view of their own very close adherence to the letter of the law there.
Of course, Jesus pretty easily and quickly pointed out that they really weren't when they, because they didn't realize they were judging and they were not showing mercy and, you know, but they kind of conditioned themselves not to see that, you know.
Right. I remember Steve Fay saying, and I don't know if what he was saying was based on a real thing or not, but he said that they, at that time, had a belief that if everybody were to keep the Sabbath, and I think just one Sabbath would do it, then the Messiah would come. That was their belief at that time. But the Pharisees, they were good as far as keeping the Messiah went, but that all these common Jews
keeping the Sabbath.
Working, you know, on the Messiah, weren't keeping the Sabbath. And so and that would have been one of the reasons why they would have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, since, hey, no, Messiah doesn't come until everybody keeps the Sabbath, and that hadn't happened yet. So
everybody has to keep it.
Uh-huh, right. All the...
Yeah, well, right. I really liked how Jesus kind of just laid the Pharisees bare, because he did a healing or something on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees just kind of swooped down on him. He says, yeah, who of you has had an ox get stuck on the Sabbath that you didn't go take care of?
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like you judge that this is not okay, but if you have business,
when this
it's okay.
Is a penny, he pointed out that when this human or this, you know.
That's right.
Not an animal, mm-hmm. and you're not one that don't want to show mercy to one of your own kind.
Now,
I think in the book of Leviticus, it does say, well, if your ox gets stuck in the ditch, you can go ahead and take him out. It covers that situation. And so they are, you know.
So the Pharisees felt they were okay.
Yeah, they would have felt they were okay. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was kind of extending the logic of that by, hey, person's a lot more valuable than an ox.
Yeah, I always took the position of when Christ came and was talking to the Pharisees, he was basically just laying them bare to all of the man-made parasitical rules above the law that they were heaping upon the people, which were kind of enhancing their position.
Yeah.
And Jesus was calling out for that.
You know, it's really easy to keep the Sabbath if you're prosperous.
Well,
you know, when you have to scramble for a living, that's a different deal.
And it's a lot easier to keep the Sabbath if all you do is eat the food that others bring to you.
Oh, well, yeah, right. That's right.
You know, you're not cooking the meal someone's bringing you to, so you're being more holy.
That's right. And so it's a little annoying that they should have put such emphasis on doing the thing that, hey, it's easy for you to do. You're prosperous.
I'm stuck on that little statement you made. I'm kind of curious. I might have to look at that. Do you think it says in Leviticus that they can do that?
On about the Sabbath?
Oh, about the Sabbath. I believe so. Huh. I believe so. Yeah.
You got a four words of the actual scripture.
Well, that makes sense, though, because the way Jesus would be saying is, you, if an ox falls, and then whatever, you'll rescue it, which is under the law.
Mm-hmm.
So why wouldn't healing a person fall under the law?
Right.
You know.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. One of those Pharisees made a fairly good point, I thought. Says, why don't you just wait till tomorrow to heal her?
Which wouldn't have all this problem.
Right.
Well, you laugh, but let's apply that to other. I mean, that's a literal. So, you know, drunkenness is a sin, so have zero drink. I mean, that's another way of saying it.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, so the best way to do this is just to avoid it altogether, to be above reproach. And I kind of go,
sure.
So ox falls. I did a search on the word ox and didn't find anything in Leviticus, so I don't, maybe it's oxen.
Mm.
But I was trying to find or help put that point there.
It might be oxen.
I think it makes, I don't know if it's ox falls in a ditch, but it makes provision when you get some situation come up, like, you know, with the animal. Doesn't that ring a bell for you, Keith?
Well, how did Jesus say it?
Allowances.
Didn't he say if an ox falls into a, what?
So the ditch? Or
into a pit or something.
Pit? Maybe it's a pit.
Yeah.
You rescue them, sure.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to think of where that promise is given in the Old Testament. It could be there, but I don't remember it. But it would make sense.
The promise? What promise?
You know, I mean, if the animal is gonna, it's gonna kill itself.
Yeah. Right.
You save it. And that would be just understandable no matter, you know, any of the scriptures. you don't let it die. And so that's what he said. You know, that's what, if the animal falls in a pit, you're gonna get him out. So how much more then if a human being is ill and you can heal him on that day, how much more to let him be healed?
Yep.
And that's not even a difficult thing to understand.
No.
That's a sensible thing, you know.
Now, I'd be a little difficult, but, you know, why don't you just wait one more day? She's been this way for 18 years, I think, didn't she? She was unbowed. She was all bent over, you know. Well, fact is, Jesus seemed to want to be healing on the Sabbath just to provoke everybody. You know, he was doing that on purpose.
He had an agenda.
He had an agenda. That's right.
Well, he said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I understand that, you know. Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And just a day, a man should rest, and he should. But he doesn't. And I know somebody very well that hasn't rested over the years on the Sabbath, on the, any day. That's been me.
Well.
I can feel it now.
We, that whole Sabbath issue is a difficult one. We probably would be better off if we were better Sabbath keepers. I don't know. Oh, well, though, you know, I
don't have to limit ourselves to being better Sabbath keepers. There's probably a lot of things we could be doing better.
Well, yes, and maybe that's fairly low on the list.
Right. I'm just saying.
No, well, you're right.
And I'm saying it more as a conviction to me. There's a lot of things that I need to be doing, and I want to be doing the ones that are probably more impactful for eternal life than following, you know, what could arguably be more man-made rules. Although, obviously, keep the Sabbath holy is certainly of God.
Yeah. If I just spent Sundays, that's the Lord's Day. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to be in the Bible. I'm going to pray a lot, you know. I won't be doing other stuff, you know. That'd be good. That'd be good if I...
Mm-hmm. Well, I know for years, but I didn't necessarily put the time aside to be in the Word or whatever, but I would just not do anything on Sunday, you know. Just relax and rest. Uh-huh.
Well, certainly if you are living a physically demanding life from work, it's a good practice.
Yeah.
It was easier.
But, you know, it's not meant to be kept legalistically.
No.
You know.
And I think that's the balance the end of trying to strike.
Yeah. And Jesus certainly conveyed that.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
You know, it's...
Yeah. And then it's complicated by the fact that, you know, if you receive the Holy Spirit, it's all a Sabbath rest. So it's not designated for a day.
Yeah. You know.
I don't know if my life is a manifestation of the fact that...
I know mine.
There's a...
You mean you actually can question?
Right.
It's not an open question for you, is that what you're saying? I was literally thinking, well, if you're being entertained on the Sabbath, that's not quite like praying, but you know, there's some football on Sundays. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know if watching the Packers counts as Sabbath rest or not.
Not for Keith. That's torture, turmoil, and anguishing.
Well, and for others, too.
at least I know what to do. And the Packers get way behind to turn them off.
Yeah.
And turn on later on to see if they caught up.
But I do, all kidding aside, it probably is a fruitful endeavor to question yourself and ask yourself, okay, take stock of the choices you are making and asking yourself, are those the best choices you can be making? And then at least acknowledge that there's a room for improvement, right? I mean, like I always, God knows my heart, and I know my heart, and God may know my heart better than I do, but one thing, I might be able to fool others around me, but I can't fool myself, right?
Sure.
So at least if I'm honest with myself, you've got a couple choices here, what are you going to do? And I think your point of maybe I should just make better choices for God, Okay.
Well, if there were a day that you kind of set aside for that purpose, that'd be good. Maybe it would have an impact on the other days, too.
I got a question in view of what you just said.
Uh-huh.
In 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure, maybe 10th verse, maybe 9th, it says, no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him. What are we talking about? Are we talking about your conscience?
Sounds like it could be.
I don't think so, are you?
Huh?
I always thought the conscience was kind of the opposite of the spirit,
Yeah, well something knows you. What is it?
You've been coming up with a spirit. Lot of these questions lately.
Yeah.
That...
Yeah, right. More answers, fewer questions.
Yeah, really. Yeah, we're not coming to you for questions. We got those. We're looking for answer, man.
Right.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
No man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him.
That is a funny one, isn't it?
But no man knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So when you're being taught by the Spirit, now you have a direct access to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Certainly glimmers of it, yep.
But the thing is, I think that, I don't know what that all means with the spirit of man, but I think it's, like our conscience. We kind of know what we do. Nobody else knows what we do. Do
or yeah. Think. Yeah. Do or think.
When we speak in tongues, what is that? I think it's our spirit.
Well, it says that.
It's our spirit.
It says...
The spirit is...
The spirit prays.
And I think whatever is activated then is something different from my conscience.
Yeah.
That scripture you referenced for the tape is 1 Corinthians 2:11.
2:11?
Yeah.
So, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. And so on one hand it might be conscious, but I also think there's a distinction being made between...
But then it says, but he reveals those things to us by his spirit.
Yeah, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God.
Yeah,
following on in 12. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
So God wants us to know things that only but it takes the Spirit to reveal it.
Freely given. I like that.
Yeah.
I'll read that here. Oh, yeah. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Yeah.
We understand that.
Yeah.
It's not God's spirit, it's our spirit, though, that's praying.
Yeah. So if we pray in an unknown tongue, our spirit prays.
But then he says later, but when you pray in the spirit, see, and to me that sounds like a different thing.
Yeah.
You know?
It could be, I don't know.
Because, see, we're given the spirit to be able to pray, so, you know.
Well, I think you're right, Ken, but I would say I can pray in tongues, but I could be led by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit could be on me and I'm praying. And I think those are two different things.
Yeah.
Because one is my will making
but
a choice.
When you say that, are you saying all in tongues, or are you saying with your understanding?
Oh, I was thinking all in tongues, not in an understanding way. But, I mean, there are times, for me, there are times that I've decided I'm going to pray, and I pray in tongues. And there are other times that I've been in the Spirit, and I'm praying in tongues, but I feel that is not so much me making a decision to pray in tongues as so much as just following the leading of the Spirit to pray in tongues.
Yeah.
And I'm just trying to say, I think those are two different things. Because one is me saying I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray in tongues. And the other one is the Spirit is come to me, and I'm praying in tongues in that situation.
Kind of in response or something, yeah.
But
is that what Paul maybe is referring to? Because he does say when you pray in the Spirit.
Search me. We make a distinction between our own individual spirit and the Holy Spirit. And I have a question whether there's a sharp line all the time. You know?
I mean,
well, we talk about Christ in us.
Yeah.
And spiritually.
I don't know. Is it mine? I'd be very surprised if when I speak in tongues, those are words that were not given to me by the Holy Spirit. I think they were.
Hmm.
Now, maybe it's my spirit is using the thing that was given to me.
Yeah, see, that's
right.
Kind of where I was thinking.
Yeah.
You know, like, am I really I'm not really coming up with those words. They're just coming out.
Yeah.
You know? I'm not,
but,
you know.
But maybe it is nonetheless our spirit using that gift that was granted
to us
by the...
Although, you know, I have... I don't know how to say this. I have deliberately tried to put a slant to the tongues, kind of, by a dialect almost. Like praying, like maybe Vietnamese or something on that order.
Oh.
And if
you have some control over the word?
Well, not really, but I don't know.
You've kind of tried to have it or sought that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did you have what?
Yeah,
like
I mean, the language, it sounded like.
And it would have been different from your own
language.
Yeah, yeah. Would it have been different from your ordinary tongues?
Yeah, kind of, yeah. Mm.
I don't know about dialect, but I have been...
Yeah, I don't know if that's the proper word, but...
Well, no, I'm just accepting that as how you express it, the natural.
Yeah.
But where I was going to say is, I know that I have been more involved in a conscious decision when I'm praying in tongues, but I'm praying more forcefully, or I'm you know, deeper in the prayer closet than I'm, you know, more... desirous of, you know, powering through in whatever area. If I feel like I'm up against the Spirit or something, you know, I may pray in tongues louder, I may pray in tongues harder, and I know that sometimes is me making a conscious decision,
yeah,
versus just praying in tongues.
Oh yeah, I've
so
I've I, like. felt like a fierceness, you know.
Well, like sometimes you feel like you're doing battle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's, and well, it's usually it kind of against the enemy.
More does it have an impact on the actual words that come out, though?
Well, no, sometimes it's just with force, you know, like.
Yeah. Well, that's what I said.
Yeah.
Not exactly a dialect, but I'm,
no,
what
but
I'm trying to, but I'm trying to say that I understand you're saying, you know, maybe you're, you know, you have a slant, and I know that sometimes there's some amount of natural in my praying in tongues that takes place because I, my emotions sometimes get involved in that praying in the spirit. And so I'm not trying to say this is purely of God. I'm trying to say that, you know, I'm in there to some
but
extent.
I don't, so, but if, see, that's interesting now. It, wouldn't it still be of God? I mean, I don't think we can, with our flesh, designate what's being prayed necessarily. You know what I mean?
Well, I'm with that. I'm just saying that I know that sometimes I pray louder.
Or well, I pray sure, harder. That, you know.
And that, now, that could be spirit-led, though, too, is your point. Yeah.
You know, I can pray in tongues and my mind's off somewhere else and nothing much is
yeah,
going on.
Well, that,
other times I'm focused and
yeah,
you know,
right?
It's,
I mean, you know, haven't you noticed you put, well, like when we speak, if you want to emphasize something, you change your voice, right? And the way you present your words.
Mm.
Well, I have that. I think that happens with praying in tongues,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can be light, or you can be kind of fearful, you know, fierceness
mm-hmm.
in it, because it's maybe battle. And you can be joyful, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I have never chosen, I don't think, one set of words over a different set of words, though. It's just whatever comes, although... Sometimes maybe there's a repetition if I'm you know like trying to it's, the analogy I use is pushing a car out of a ditch putting everything behind it you know and that happens in the spirit sometimes and maybe if it does it would be one word repeated many times or something you know but. But otherwise, whatever
comes up. You know, kind of the reason maybe I was, you know, I don't want to say I was experimenting.
Well,
because
I don't know that if you're
in that mode to be able to do that.
Yeah.
But it was like, because it says, see, I think there could be an occasion where if God used you, You can speak in a dialect of someone. You don't know the dialect, but they know every word in
mm-hmm.
their understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was kind of like, yeah, I felt different times. I was maybe, I mean, my normal kind of tongues is, I have no idea what language it would maybe fit into. Because it says kind of that you... I don't think it's, well, maybe if it's a heavenly language, but I think it says there's how many thousands and they could be done in tongues, you know?
Yeah.
Because I've kind of had an Arabic side to it sometimes, you know?
Mm.
Now, maybe it's just that to be comfortable with that in case God says, speak to these people
right,
in
right.
tongues.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it would come out their dialect. Well, I don't know that you would have a choice over that. That's not.
You certainly wouldn't do it fully of your own volition.
No,
you know it would be.
And if you're being led of the Spirit, then
all right.
That's funny.
So the Spirit
that's a that gift is pretty crazy. I mean, it's something. You know,
it's some facility. That's right.
Yeah, I mean, it's you know, but I've always the one thing I've been careful of though is. I've never flaunted it in front of someone.
Yeah.
You know?
Nor have I. I don't know if it'd work.
Well, I mean, like, I know sometimes I would like to say, here is why I know there's a God.
Yeah.
That, you know?
Yeah,
but
I've never used it.
But I've never come to that point to want to do that, you know, because I just thought, I don't know, I don't feel like the Spirit was would lead it was leading it at any time to do that.
Yeah. I remember when I very first was saved, demonstrating it to my friend at work. You know, I don't know if he was impressed with it, but I did demonstrate it. And I remember Kent Trexel, he and I would meet and we'd talk, you know, it was a good thing for a while. Mm-hmm. But anyway, Kent kind of, he thought, that's casting your pearls before swine. You know? And it was.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. See, and that's in the back of my mind, too. I don't want to just be.
Don't want to do that, no.
Yeah, this is a precious thing. I don't want to just be
right
flaunting it, you know, or treating it lightly to somebody, you know.
Right.
Yeah, and it really is your gift.
Right.
Not.
Yeah, it is not to be used for that.
And yet,
it does say, though.
Yeah, that's right.
To speak to unbelievers. I was just thinking
a little different circumstance, but yes.
Yeah. You know, we lived out in Seattle, right across from where Shannon lived. And Clayton and Rosemary and Rodney and Betty. And Betty and Rodney kind of got married because of letters that I wrote to Rodney about all the things that were happening, see. And anyway, they went to church with us, and Betty stood someplace where I was praying in tongues, and it had an indelible impact on her. You know, I don't remember that, of course.
Yeah,
but she brings that up every so often. She said she never heard anything like it.
Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit can use anything.
Yeah.
You
if you're led,
that's right.
If you're led,
yes, you should. Yeah, the bets are off. Yeah.
Well, and you didn't know she was standing there, though, did you?
No.
See, God led her to stand there,
right,
and hear it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You weren't demonstrating your great spiritual prowess.
No.
You were just being an obedient servant.
Yeah.
And God used that.
In the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 16, it says, the Spirit, capital S, bears witness with our spirit, small s.
Well, sounds like two different things, then.
Yeah. That we are the children of God. Well, if they're right.
If they're right.
Well, it is the Bible, Keith.
Well, I know.
There we go. Going back into that.
But the Spirit would bear witness with our spirit. That has to be, they have to be right.
Yeah. Yeah, that certainly sounds like two different things.
Yeah, we shouldn't be talking about you the same spirit that way.
No.
Well,
yeah.
And that also kind of helps the concept of the fullness versus not the fullness. I mean, we have the Spirit of God within us, but we didn't have the fullness of God.
I think that's fair.
So then in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, capital S, itself makes groanings for us, or makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Suggesting that.
Well, I'm thinking, before I'm thinking that's my spirit friend, but it doesn't have that.
Yeah, but I think that, I think that sounds like praying tongues, praying, you know.
Well, now, here's kind of something that might throw a little something into this.
Uh-huh.
It in Romans 8, in 9, let's see. So 8, but so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the capital Spirit, if indeed the capital Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the capital Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, capital, is life because of righteousness. But if the capital spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit capital who dwells in you. I mean,
you're wondering if they got it right, you know.
So when it, you know, I think in that case some of it is because they're talking about Jesus, which whenever, you know, they always put the little star in the thing when it's messianic or whatever. So it's kind of like emphasizing the Spirit of God, emphasizing the Spirit of Christ, but it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit here.
It is capital S.
But it's of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, well.
So here, you can have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you. I just thought of that.
I think these three are one, I think. I don't know.
No, because it's saying Spirit of Christ, not Jesus.
Yeah. You know. Yes. Yeah.
If Christ be in you.
Yeah.
In what way? It's got to be a spirit.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
That's interesting when you think about it, isn't it?
Well, you know, we try to sort these things out so it satisfies our natural mind. And I don't think it's going to work.
You know what? We are so ignorant.
Yeah.
In so many ways. And I mean, speaking for myself, you know. There's a man that's in the tombs. And he says, what's your name? He says, we're Legion. Meaning what? We got multiple spirits in us.
Yeah.
Is it any harder than for the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God and the Spirit in our human spirit?
And our own to be dwelling all together?
And other spirits that we don't want in us?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, now see, I truly believe the Holy Spirit is God. You know, I mean, it's His Spirit when He gives. But
it's a manifestation of Him, certainly.
Yeah, but it's saying He dwells in you. I mean, it says that a lot of places.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. If God be in you, but like the gift of the Holy Spirit, He's letting you manifest an aspect of His Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it is. That's what it is.
But then you can have the
Spirit. It's a manifestation of aspect of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but then the Spirit of Christ is what can get you to become as He, like Him. You know, like we're all supposed to be coming little Christ, they say, or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, like. To me, that's His Spirit's in you, trying to help you become what you're supposed to be, you know.
Right.
So, if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah, there you go.
What are we talking about? Aren't we talking about the Spirit?
We are, but, you know, we might make a mistake by treating the Spirit as a kind of a special or individual thing or something, you know, like the Holy Spirit or something. Maybe as good a word would be the essence of Christ. And I could live with that. That the essence of Christ dwells within you, His very heart and nature or whatever. And maybe if they use the word Spirit to convey that, you know.
What about in the book of Peter, where it says, and if the I'm talking about the Old Testament prophets and so forth. It says, you know, they're trying to figure out what it was that the Spirit of Christ that was in them was saying. What's that?
Yeah.
The essence of Christ?
The hope of Christ? The hope of salvation?
Yeah.
See, you know, really, maybe there is a mistake here. Maybe the Spirit of Christ should not be capitalized.
Well, in any event, it's the Spirit of Christ, whether it's a capital S or not. It's,
because Spirit of Christ doesn't mean Holy Spirit, and Spirit of Christ doesn't mean the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ.
It might still warrant a capital S.
Well,
I don't know.
The only reason it might is because it's after he's been glorified.
Yeah.
And we don't know.
Sure.
There is so much in this whole area that we don't understand.
No. And maybe that's just fine. Maybe that is.
Yeah.
Well, although we should, I think there is value in seeking, you know, as long as we aren't insisting on a concrete answer.
Well, if it says all of them should be in you, I want it in me.
Yes, I do too. I do too. Yeah. And maybe there could be a blending. That's what I really would like, to have my personal spirit be blended with the Holy Spirit so that they're indistinguishable. Well, I'll throw in the Spirit of Christ, too. You know. That is my goal.
That's some pretty... That's some amazing stuff.
Yeah.
That... You don't really have a full comprehension, though, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Well, I think we've nibbled around some good things, though. I mean, Romans 8:9 goes, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Mm-hmm. Which one could say, if you think about, you know, the Romans 7 Christians, where Christ is saying, you know, you were doing these things, but you didn't have the heart of
seven.
Matthew, thank you. Matthew 7, didn't have the heart of Christ.
Yeah.
So, in one way, Spirit of Christ, meaning not having the heart of Christ.
Perhaps.
But that's a different way of saying maybe the essence. And then, you know, when Keith referenced 1 Peter, which is 1 Peter 1:11, trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah.
Huh. And that was the Old Testament prophets it's being referred to, huh?
Yeah.
And they had the Spirit of Christ in them, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Well.
I wonder if that's the Messianic Spirit.
Well, that's, well,
as
I said
opposed
the sufferings,
to
of, the sufferings of the Messiah.
Yeah.
Right. I think so.
Yeah, right.
So.
Although, maybe there's no big, you know.
So, it's possible that Spirit of Christ in you is referring to having a Christ-like heart, not necessarily
or
the Holy
something.
Spirit, or, you know.
I think it involves eating his body and drinking his blood. No, I'm sorry.
You know.
Of course it is, but still.
I thought I was the sarcastic one in this
right.
group.
You know,
oh, so the prophets.
But it is that.
So the prophets were already eating him before.
You know, we're sitting and trying to figure this out.
Oh.
But let me tell you something. The ones that put these words in him to start with, they had the same difficulty we are. You know what I mean? So they might have had a capital S one, shouldn't be. They might have had a small S one, but that shouldn't be.
I do wonder the extent to which the scriptures are intended to move us along spiritually. I mean, God's purposes are being accomplished through his scriptures. If they are to, you know, encourage the kind of talking we're having right now, and whether they are perfectly true in every respect, you know, that's maybe not really the question.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I was just looking at a setting that's in the end of the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. It says, come out from among them and be separate. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Okay? So, is that a vital thing, to come out from among them? To be separate?
I'd say so.
Yeah.
See, because it says, like in the 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and 5th verse, where it says, what does it say? That the time is coming. I can't remember how it's worded, but when men will have a form of God in us and deny the power.
Yeah.
And then it says, okay, who is that? Is that us?
Well, it'd be.
It had been.
Yeah, it had to be.
I'm hoping it's not.
Some people that count themselves as among his followers.
And come out, it says. From such, turn away.
Yeah.
We don't do that.
Well,
maybe that's because that's who we are.
We've kind of turned away. Right.
I mean, I don't just run off to different churches because it's...
I used to come to Friday nights, and I don't anymore.
You don't want...
It's kind of like turning away.
Yeah. I don't know what the future holds in that.
And?
But it has been pretty good.
Yeah, okay.
It's given me a good chance to say some things, you know.
Uh-huh.
But I'm not so sure that they're not kind of permanently set, and, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
With their thought patterns.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know that that's going to be changed. I don't know. It's been okay up to this point.
Yeah.
Well, all I'll say about that is I am so thankful that I have an understanding and appreciation for the unfolding revelation of God, and I'm not standing still. I'm looking for him to let me move forward.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, let's see if this will be taped. I'll tell you after it's not being taped.
There you go.
Now you just made itching ears.
Yeah. there's a benefit.
You just created itching ears.
There's a benefit to being live, you know.
Yeah.
Well,
it's just out of respect. Yeah.
It's a good point to stop.
Sure.
All right. Well, let me, before we do, I just want to say that I so appreciate, totally aside from the specifics of what we say, this just immersion in the Holy Spirit that occurs in our meetings.
Yeah.
Now, maybe I'm using a little elevated words, but it seems like that. We're in a Holy Spirit pool or something.
Yeah.
You know, and gosh darn it, I'd like that.
You know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking, yes, because we're not actually searching out natural things in the Word. We're looking at trying to find spiritual things in the Word that we can, that God can reveal truth to us. Yeah. You know?
And it occurs so plentifully.
Yeah.
Abundant holes.
Sometimes we get kind of little holes that we got to sit on for a while.
Yeah. Oh, it's not a
problem. You know, that's okay. Time.
But it just
that requires faith to wait. Faith,
right.
Whoever remembers here is just bent on throwing out questions without answers.
That's right.
Walk us right up to the cliff and say, "No man can discern this one." By the way, what do you guys think?
Yeah.
Which, in a way, could be viewed as a really good invitation for the Holy Spirit.
It certainly could. Yeah.
Because we're going, I ain't going to.
Very possibly being led by the Lord.
That's the way. That's the way
that you
set
that up.
Love you all.